as I preach your word, Lord, to say what you'd have me to say, Lord, to not just get up here and waste time, Lord, but to say things, Lord, and preach what you want me to preach and what needs to be said to help this church, Lord. Please bless this church as they continue to grow, Lord, as they continue as the days and the years go by, Lord, just help them. In your precious holy name I pray, amen. I want you to look at the first phrase in verse number 30. The Bible says, and I sought for a man among them. It's funny, as you read the Bible, you look, God always uses a man. Now, in this passage, God's specifically speaking to a preacher, so he uses the word man, but not just a man. God always uses a man or a woman. God always uses an individual, just one person. We talked about this. I know Pastor Anderson preached a message recently about communism, and I believe as I look at our nation, there's a mentality of communism, Red China communism. There's a mentality of this Tower of Babel mentality. There is a mentality that we all need to just join together, join our efforts together, and just as we all join and just try to work together, we can just do this great thing. We see this in our nation. If you guys remember, three years ago, I forget how long it's been now, when our nation was looking to go into Iraq, we would not go in without months and months and months of just dealing with the United Nations. For some reason, our nation, which was not under anybody else's authority, our president, which was supposed to be the commander-in-chief of the United States of America, felt like he had to go get a stamp of approval of all these other nations. And I remember, as you read the newspaper and listen to the radio, their big thing was, you can't go in there by yourself. You can't go in there by yourself. You can't go in there by yourself. You have to have the support of all these other nations. You need a League of Nations to help you and to support you. And just that communist mentality of everybody getting together and not just doing something by yourself. I believe it was Hillary Clinton, and this phrase is not original with her, but I believe it was Hillary Clinton who wrote a book, and she named it, It Takes a Village. And she's talking about how it takes this village to, like, raise a child, and it takes a village to, like, have this nation and to just do good. And I'm afraid we've seen that same mentality come in from the secular world into our churches. We've had that same mentality. If you look at something, I'll teach you something real quick, something my pastor taught me. Denomination, for a church to be a part of a denomination is a complete sin. See, Satan, and I'll teach you this real quickly, Satan is not omnipresent. Now, that means Satan cannot be everywhere at once. God is omnipresent. God can be with me, and he can be with you. And he can be with a missionary on the other side of the country. God can be with this church service here, and he can be in a church service in Sacramento, and he can be in a church service in all sorts of other places, because he can be everywhere at once. But Satan cannot do that. He does not have that power. He can only be at one place at one time. So when he tries to attack a church, which is a congregation of people, like you've learned here, it's just a local place where people come, and the church are the people, and you guys come and unite, he can't spend all his time in one church and in another church and another church. It's too many churches to attack. So the plan of Satan is to put all these churches into a denomination where all the churches are under people, and it all goes down to under one man. And then Satan, and it doesn't matter, you can call him the Pope, you can call him the President, you can call him the Board of Administrations, whatever it is. All he has to do is attack the top, and all the filth goes right down, right into the people, right into the churches. The Southern Baptist Church membership, or the Southern Baptist Church denomination, for example, all he has to do is get the top to bring in the wrong Bible, get the top to bring in the heresy, get the top to change their standards, and it all comes down to the people. And we've seen this. We've seen this in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. This is our movement, which came out of the Book of Acts, is a movement of local churches just being by themselves under no authority. And as I watch these churches, they put themselves willingly under the authority of one man, some guy who has some big church somewhere. And they go and they learn that guy's doctrine, or they learn because they want to grow like that guy. So whatever he's doing to get that crowd, whether it's bad music, whether it's whatever. And then they put themselves under that, and it's the same Tower of Babel mentality. I remember about a year and a half ago, I heard a guy say, some famous preacher, and he said, He said, I'm so pleased to see a spirit of unity in our churches. He said, we're all joined together and we see this just united effort to do something. And I'm here to tell you tonight, when God wants to do something, he says, I sought for a man. God says, I need one person. I need one mom. I need one dad. I need one father, one husband. He says, I need one person to do something. And God says, I'm just looking. If you look at the verse, he says, and I sought for a man among them. He acknowledges that there's a group. He acknowledges the people. But he says, I'm looking for one person. That's true of churches. God can look down at a church and see a bunch of people who aren't willing to serve him. And he'll say, I'm looking for one young lady. I'm looking for one man. I'm looking for one person. He said, I need somebody. That's all I need. Just one willing person. He said, I sought for a man among them, but look what he needs from them. He says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. Now, this word hedge means like a fence or a wall to protect something. You put a fence around a city or a wall, it protects the city. You put a fence around a building or a home, it protects that. And God says, I sought for a man among them that should build up the hedge. I believe our nation tonight needs a hedge built around it. Now, I know I'm in Arizona and they need to build a wall down in the border, but I'm not preaching God's view of immigration tonight. I'm talking about a spiritual hedge. Our nation, if you don't know it, our nation is under attack tonight. And I'm not talking about Iraq. Our nation, as I read the news and as I see the news on the internet or whatever, as I listen to it on the radio, I see that the queers are literally attacking our nation tonight. They want to take over our nation. The communists are literally attacking our nation tonight. They want to take over our nation. The atheists and the reprobates and this ungodly mentality is just coming. It won't stop coming into our nation. They're trying to change this godly nation we used to be into just this communist Islamic nation. Our nation is under attack, and this is what makes me mad. I hear Christians all over the world, I hear this all the time, they're saying, oh, well, you know, I don't want to be divisive. I don't want to make anybody upset. I don't want to stand up and just be mean. And to me, it's like, they always say, I don't want to put my beliefs on somebody else. To me, it's like, they're putting their beliefs on you. This idiot who's trying to get the words under God about our pledge, he's putting his beliefs on me. When you send your kids to school, to the public school, which is straight out of hell, I mean, it's been given to hell. The public school system is run by queers. Run by faggots.
Yeah.
They're out and they're there not to educate, they're there to get your children. So you got to think about this. They don't reproduce, they recruit. They need new life all the time. And they're looking for your kids. They're looking for the kids in this neighborhood. You send them to school and they're just giving them diversity training. And they're just giving them this training and this mentality to just like accept all this garbage. And God hates it. And I think it's time for Christians to stand up, even not just in churches, but in the secular world, and say, we're tired of it. We want to build up a hedge. I believe Christians should stand up and say, hey, sodomy's a sin. I want to put a law against it. I think it should be, we should stone them to death. Amen. Word of it. That should be the punishment. Death. And then they'll sit there and go, oh, well, you know, because blah, blah, because the Bible says so, that's why.
Right.
And see, they put this stuff on you. They say, oh, separation of church and state, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. The words separation of church and state are not found in our Constitution. They are not found in the Declaration of Independence. They are not found in any document that founded this nation, ever. I don't care what anybody says. You can read it. Read through it. You cannot find it. The words declaration of the separation of church and state were given in a speech by Thomas Jefferson. And what he was saying was, there will always be a separation where our nation will never have a state church. Our nation will never have a church that is just the United States of a Nation. This is the church of the United States of a Nation. And our taxes will go to that church. That's what he was implying. He wasn't saying that there has to be, we need to kick God out of our nation and kick God out of our schools. He was saying that there'll never be a church that runs a nation. But do you realize how stupid separation of church and state is? I mean, do you realize that I cannot go into a booth and vote and just decide, okay, I'm a Christian, I believe all these things, but now I'm going to vote, so let me just kick God out of my mind. Do you realize that can't happen? Do you realize that a person cannot separate himself from his beliefs? Because the atheist can't do that. Can he go in? Can a child abortionist go in and just say, okay, I'm going to separate myself from my beliefs? It is murder. You can't do that. You can never have separation of church and state. So we need to stand up and say, hey, we want to have laws that honor this book right here. And that's the reason we want it. Abortion is murder. I believe every abortion clinic got to be burned. Every abortion doctor got to be shot. Every woman. I mean, do you realize how disgusting it is for a woman to take her child I will never understand this. I will never go through it, praise God. But I will never understand how a woman who has her own child in her body and has, from what I understand, you grow a relationship with this child in your body, and she would be willing to go and literally kill her own kid. On the altar of pleasure, on the altar of I'm not ready, on the altar of I'm not ready to grow up, I want to just keep partying. That's disgusting. Those women ought to be taken out on the street and just shot. Because that is wicked. That is straight out of hell. But see, Christians go, oh, well, you know, we can't be divisive. And we're just letting these people just take over our nation. And like the preaching this morning, the Spirit of God is departing. Because we won't stand up and say what needs to be said. But God says, build up a hedge, not just in our nation, but I believe we need to build up a hedge in our churches. As I look around, I see these churches just allowing just this liberal mentality come in. And then just this mentality of they just let all this filthy music in, they let all this heresy in, they just tone down their preaching, and they just preach these general messages that don't offend anybody. And God says, we need to build up a hedge. We need to just fight for these things. We need to just get up and say, I'm so tired of these people who just go to these churches and they just check. Oh, I was there on Sunday morning. And then the preacher gets up and he just wants to drag them along because he wants their money. And he never says what the Bible says. Listen, it's just so wicked. I mean, you, and I'm not telling, don't do this, but you could go to any church in this area and just hear this general message, just 1, 2, 3 points, don't really get to anything, don't really say anything, don't try to build you up, don't try to make you mad. I mean, I praise God for a church that I can go and learn and grow, and if I can't do anything, I at least get mad at what he's preaching about. But these people don't even say anything. They just kind of give you this thing and hope you put money in the plate. That's wicked. God says we need to build a hedge in our nations. We need to build a hedge in our churches. I believe we need to build a hedge tonight around our families, around ourselves. Do you realize, and let me just tell you this. Do you realize, I remember when this dawned on me for the first time when I just got married. Do you realize that you as an individual, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a wife, if you don't spend time praying for your wife, do you realize that there's probably nobody in the whole entire world that's praying for your wife? I mean, the pastor might say a prayer here now and then. Do you realize if you're a mother and you're not praying for your son, not praying for your daughter, that there's probably nobody praying for that individual? There's probably nobody praying for your husband. There's probably nobody praying for you. I mean, we as God's people need to just get on our knees and just build a hedge around our families. Just start, you say, well, I have unsaved loved ones. Just start praying that they'll get saved. And then try to get them saved. But just start praying and just start asking God, I need these people. I need them to get saved. I don't want them to die and go to hell. If we don't build up a hedge around our families, nobody's going to build up a hedge. And you can't build a hedge when you sit there and watch the television all day. I mean, we're talking about this, talking about how wicked the television, and I can give you a list of all the garbage that the television, but we're talking about this. Take the, just the cleanest show you can find. We're talking about Leave It to Beaver. And say, well, what's wrong with Leave It to Beaver? I can watch it. Do you realize that the man who plays the husband on the show Leave It to Beaver and the woman who plays the wife on the show Leave It to Beaver, they kiss and that, you know, and they hug and all that. And in real life, they're not married. Do you guys know that? They are not married in real life. And you say, oh, well, they're just actors, you know, they're just playing a part, that's just their job, they're just kissing. Do you realize what you just said? You just said, it's okay for my wife to kiss another man as long as she's getting paid for it. As long as she's prostituting her body and on the clock, that she can go and lay down with any guy, she can go and just hold any guy or any woman, they can just kiss. Do you realize that that's what, when you sit there, you're saying, man, I agree with prostitution. Click, let's watch it. That's what you're saying?
Right.
I mean, if that's not a reason to get out, and I'm so tired of these preachers saying, oh, well, be careful with the television. Yeah, be careful with television as you're throwing it out the window. That's the only time you should be careful with television. Hurt your back. I mean, it's so wicked. The television, go down the line, just go Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. I mean, is that of God? I was preaching today at the old folks' home of Jesus said, they asked him if they should play tribute to Caesar, and he said, let me see the coin, and he looked at the coin, and he said, whose image is that? They said, Caesar. He said, well, then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. I mean, is the television of the world, or is it of God? If it's not of God, then just give it to the world. Let them have it. Bible says, I saw for a man among them that should build up the hedge. I want you to see this. He said, and stand in the gap. before me and the land that I should not destroy. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. I want to read a few verses to you, and I'm going to explain them a little bit. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 33, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword, come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Look at what the Bible says. Verse 2 says, Son of man, speak unto the children. He said, when I bring the sword, God says, this is in reference to an army. He's saying, let me give you an illustration. There's a city. And he said, that city has sinned. And I'm going to destroy that city. He said, I'm going to send a sword, or I'm going to send an army to destroy it. He says, if those people take a man and set him as a watchman, verse 3 says, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, when he sees the destruction coming, when he sees the army coming, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. So he's telling the people, hey, they're coming. They're going to destroy us. They're coming. The judgment of God is coming. He says, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So God says, anybody who hears the trumpet and doesn't get ready to fight, doesn't prepare himself, the Bible says, when they come and they kill him or they take him away, it's their own fault. Verse 5 says, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So the person that takes warning to the watchman and says, man, I believe, you're right, they're coming, and he takes warning of it, he delivers his own soul. Verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, look at this, he is taken away in his iniquity. God says, if the army's coming and the watchman does not warn and the people die, God says, they die in their iniquity. They die because they deserve it. They die because they're sinners. He said, it's not my fault that they died. He says, they die and they deserve it. So they die in their iniquity. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You see that? God says, I will require their blood at the watchman's. They died, so they deserved it. It was their sin. But he says, I will require at the watchman's hand. And look at verse number 7. He says, thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Do you realize that God is coming back one day? I'm not talking about the rapture. I understand that one day we're going to be raptured up, but that's not the second coming of God. God will literally meet us in the air one day, and we will be raptured up, and we will meet him in the heavens, what the Bible says. But Jesus is literally coming back to this earth, physically will set down his foot on this earth. And when he comes back, he's not coming back how he came the first time. The Bible says that Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Bible says that the next time he comes, he's coming back as the Lion of Judah. Very different. The Bible says that the first time Jesus came, he came as the Son of God. He came as God incarnate. He put his powers of God aside, and he became a human, and he was the Son of God. The Bible says when he comes back, he is coming back as God. He's not putting any of his power aside. He will come. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save. The Bible tells us also that when he comes back, he's coming back to destroy and to kill. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says that Jesus came the first time to die on a cross. He's not dying the next time. Next time the Bible says he's coming with a rod in his hand to destroy and to punish the nations. Now here's the thing. He's not coming yet. There's still some time before Jesus comes. There's still some space before he comes. There's a gap before he comes. And God says, I sought for a man among them that should build up the hedge, that should make up the hedge and stand in that gap. God says, there's some time before I come back to destroy. He says, if I can get somebody to stand in that space of time, in that gap, and they warn the people, he says, if they take warning, they deliver their own souls. If they don't take warning, then they die for their iniquity. They will die and go to hell because the wages of sin is death and they deserve it. But God says, if they don't warn the people, I will require their blood at my hands, at their hands. Let me tell you a story. It's not even in my outline, but I feel God wants me to tell it, I guess. This is a story I've never told anybody. My wife knows it. My family knows it. When I was a 13-year-old boy, I was in 8th grade. I grew up in the Bay Area. And I remember I had a friend, me and my brother's 1 year older than me, and there was two friends, Joey Lugo, he was exactly my age, and then his brother Jesse Lugo, he was exactly my brother's age. They lived like 5 houses down from us, and we were in the same baseball team, we played Little League together, and we went to the same school. And every day we would go to school together as a group, and we would all come back to school. And we were best of friends. I mean, this was my best friend. Joey Lugo was my best friend, Jesse Lugo was my best friend. And my dad had a rule in our house. He said, if you guys ever have friends that want to come over, he said, the first time they come over, I will sit them down and give them the gospel. And he said, I always want to do that because you give the gospel to a kid and he won't come back. And he said, I don't want kids in my house. But he would sit down and give all my friends the gospel, and some of them would get saved, some wouldn't. Joey and Jesse did not get saved. He gave them gospel a few times, and they just chose not to get saved. Their family was very heavy Catholics, and they just did not want to get saved. And I remember my dad would talk to me and my brother about giving the gospel to our friends. And I remember God, the Holy Spirit, just put a burden on my heart to give the gospel to all my friends. But especially my friend Joey and Jesse, because they were so close to me. They were my best friends. But I remember time after time after time, every time I felt like, man, I want to give them the gospel, I'd always just get embarrassed. I mean, it's not like I was embarrassed of God. I just was embarrassed to open a Bible. You know, it's your friend. You think, what are they going to think about me? Are they going to keep being my friend? Are they going to think I'm some weirdo or some freak, you know? And I never just gave them the gospel. I never wanted to. And I always thought to myself, I'll do it next time. I'll do it next time. I'll do it next time. I mean, I'm 13 years old. I'm going to know him for a long time. I'll just do it. And I remember thinking to myself, I will do it. There was one day in my school on Wednesdays, we would get out of school early at 12, and I remember we walked to school. My brother had to stay in school for some reason. I remember I walked back home with Joey and Jesse. We walked home. I went to their house. I talked to them for a little bit. We played, whatever. And I said, okay, I got to go. And I walked 5 houses to my home. The very next day, on Thursday, I went to school. I remember, it's so funny when you're a kid, you're like, don't think. I remember I walked into school, and as I was walking into school, the teacher's office opened right in front of me, and all the teachers just rushed out. And I remember I saw like 10 teachers just crying. And as a 13-year-old kid, I mean, you'd think, oh, what's going on? And I remember I didn't think anything of it. I was just like, oh, they're crying. And I remember I kept walking, and I went down a hallway, and I remember I saw friends that I had, and they were just crying. And I remember thinking to myself, cry, baby, what are you crying about? And I just kept, like you would think, you know, what's going on? You know, what happened? But I was just, you know, just walking around, whatever. Remember I had a friend, Andre. He ran up to me and he's like, Roger, have you heard? I said, heard what? And he said, about your friend. And I said, what friend? And he said, Jesse. I said, what about Jesse? He said, last night, Jesse in an accident died. I remember the first thing that happened was I just got this huge smile in my face. And I remember thinking to myself, why am I smiling? I thought I was like a freak. I was like, why am I smiling? And I said, stop. Shut up. And I said, I just saw Jesse. I mean, if you've ever had somebody die, you literally think, I just saw them like a week ago. And I was like, I saw them yesterday. I saw them less than 24 hours ago. I mean, there's no way he's there. He's like, no, it's true, I promise. And I said, be quiet. And he said, no. And I remember he dragged me to the office, and they had a stack of newspapers, and he grabbed the newspaper, and he opened it, and there was a little thing his family had put out, and there was this picture, and sure enough, Jesse died. the night before. I was probably, me and my brother were probably the last people who saw him. I remember I took that and I ripped it out and I just looked at it. And I remember thinking, my friend's dead. Why am I not crying? Why am I not sad? I was like beating myself up. I was upset, cause, not because he was dead, but because I had no emotion about him. I thought, man, why am I so cold? And I remember just walking around, just reading it, and like all these kids were crying. He was really popular. And the bell rung, and I went in to my English class. And I sat down, and in that English class, his brother Joey was in that class with me, and he obviously wasn't there that day. And the teacher stood up before the class and said, before we get started, I just want to say Joey Lugo, who's in this class, his brother died yesterday. And he said, I'm going to pass out some paper. He said, our school's just going to, if you want to write a few notes for Joey, and we'll send them over to his house. I remember the kids, they passed out papers and people were writing, and I didn't take paper. I remember I was just looking down. I just kept looking down at my shoes, and I was just thinking, what's wrong with you? I mean, was he not your friend? Why aren't you crying? Why aren't you sad about this? I remember nothing was coming out. And there was a girl who sat right in front of me. Her name was Angela. I remember she looked like she was working just really hard. She got something done. And she came up to me, she said, Roger, can I ask you a question? And I said, yeah. He said, I know you're really good friends with the Lugo family and they live near you. He said, I have a card that I made, not for Joey, but for his mom. And she said, if I give it to them, they're going to send all these cards and she's never going to read it. She said, I really think this could help her. And she said, would you please just give it to her personally, since I know you know her and you can give it to her? And I said, sure. Remember, I took it and I just kept looking down at it. And I was just looking at the card. It said, rest in peace, Jesse Lugo. And I don't remember exactly what it said, but the card said something in this effect. It said, she wrote something like, I can't imagine how hard it is to lose a loved one I never have. She said, but I really think if you read this card, it would help you. She said, even though you're grieving the loss of your child, or something, it was something that affected. She said, even though you're sad because your son is gone. And it said, and I remember it was dot, dot, dot. And I remember opening up the card, and it said, we will all be reunited in heaven. And I remember when I read those words, I just dropped that card. And I just kept looking down, and I just took my hands, and I just put them to my face. I remember I just began to weep uncontrollably. I just couldn't stop crying. Every emotion that you had I had in my body just came out. I remember I started crying. And kids started gathering around me. They're like, are you okay? Are you okay? And the teacher just kind of put him aside. And she said, oh, it must have just hit him that his friend died. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm not sad because my friend's dead. I'm not sad because he's gone. I remember thinking to myself, I'm sad because I never gave him the gospel. I never gave him the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I never told him I could go to heaven. And one day, I will have to stand before God and see my friend. As he stands before God and God's opened the Lamb's Book of Life and he says, your name's not written down. And one day I will have to make eye contact with that friend. I can't imagine how horrible that's going to be to sit there and look at a friend, your best friend, and look him in the eye and have him say to you, or scream or cry or look at you with every emotion in his face he could have and just say, why didn't you ever tell me? And just be cast into what the Bible calls the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. I will have to answer to God for that. The Bible says that I am the watchman, and his blood will be required at my hands. Friend, why don't you realize there's more to life than just your little job? There's more to life than just your little car you drive. There's more to life than your little family. There's more to life. Why don't you realize that neighbor you were talking to for 30 minutes yesterday about sports has a real soul that will die and go to hell? Why don't you realize that that grocery clerk that you see every week and you talk about stupid little things, you never invite them to church? Why don't you realize that that mom of yours or that dad of yours or that grandmother of yours or grandfather, why don't you realize that your relatives or your friends, they have actual souls? I mean, if you believe that Jesus is really coming back, if you come to Faith Forward Baptist Church, you believe that there's a real hell, you believe that the Bible's true, you believe that Jesus is good, why don't you come so winning and go tell the world about Jesus? Don't you realize that there is a hell? This is not a joke. This isn't funny. movement tries to make it some little thing. They try to say, oh, well, hell is just a place where God is, and who cares? It doesn't matter. Let them die and go to hell. Don't you realize that hell is a place where men will be bound, where there'll be fire, and they'll never die, where the worm dies not, where they'll eat their bodies, and they will die over and over and over and over again. They will die for eternity. Because God says the wages of sin is death. And they will die forever and ever and ever. There will be tears in heaven. That's why the Bible says that God will have to wipe away our tears. Because as we sit there and we see our loved ones go to hell, as we sit there and see the people we knew, as we see Phoenix, Arizona, die and go to hell, we would just weep and cry and wish, why did I not do more? But we don't want to build a hedge. I mean, do you realize how important church is? Do you realize that when God looks down and he says, I mean, is God looking down during the soul winning time of faithful organized church and says, I sought for a man among them? Is God looking down during the services of faithful organized church? I sought for a man among them. But you had to work, so you didn't come. Do you realize that God, oh, okay, I see. God, your work is more important than God. God can save your soul. God can take you to heaven. But your work, your job, that's more powerful than God is. God can't find you another job. God can't give you another place. Do you realize that whatever it is you put, the television, instead of reading, how much time did you spend reading the Word of God this week compared to watching the television? That's your God. I mean, what do you need more? Can your television take care of it? Can God take care of it? How much time did you spend praying for that loved one, praying for your husband? Maybe you say, well, you don't understand. I can't live for God. My husband won't live. God said, I sought for a man. God said, I need one person. Do you realize that it just takes one person to spare the nation? It takes one person to raise a child. It doesn't take a village. This mentality of it takes a village. These fundamental Baptists preach that if the mom and dad do, you know, they pull on the same rope. If the Sunday school teacher, the kindergarten teacher, the first grade, second grade, third grade, up to 12th grade teacher, if the primary Sunday school teacher and junior high and youth pastor and the pastors and the associate pastors of the Bible college staff and the Bible college administration, if they all pull and they all do their job, maybe we can raise a generation for God. And God says, no. I sought for a man among that should build up the hedge and stand in the gap. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 22. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Look at verse 31. Therefore, my pastor taught me, he said, whenever you see a therefore, see what it's there for. This is making reference to the verse right before it. Because of this, because I found none, probably the saddest words in the Bible, if not the saddest, one of the saddest, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. God says, there's a land, there's a nation, there's a home, there's a church, there's a people. I do not want to destroy those people. He says, I've done what I'm going to do. I've died on the cross. I gave my life. He who knew no sin became sin, the Bible says. I went to hell for 3 days and three nights. He says, now it's your job. And he said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that should stand in that gap before me and the land, that I should not destroy it. And I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation. Do you want to know why America's going to hell tonight? Do you want to know why we have Ritas in this nation? Do you want to know why we have September 11th in this nation? Do you want to know why the queers are taking over our country? They're taking over our schools. Do you want to know why our nation is literally being taken over and we are not doing anything? Because God's looking down in our nation. In each of these churches, 5,000 people, He's used Bible colleges. He says, I found none. He says, I need one person, and I found none. Here's the message. Make it your choice. That when God looks down at Faithful Word Baptist Church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, He won't say, I sought for a man among them, but I found none. I'll be there. Just decide that during the soul winning times, at Faithful Word Baptist Church, God won't say, I sought for a man among them, but nobody showed up. Just decide, I will be there. Just every day when in the morning when God says, man, I really want to give that person something from my scripture. They just open the Bible, I can just give them something. I know what they're going through. I know the pain they're going through. I know the situation they're with. I can teach them something. I can give them something. He says, I'm seeking for them to open their Bible, to pray. But they never showed up. I found none. That's the reason. And he says, therefore, your life's going to hell. Your life's all messed up. Your husband isn't around. Your wife's not around. Your kids, your girlfriend, you have all this. You're losing your job. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. I sought for a man, but I found none. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you, Father, for just being good to me, for loving me. And Lord, I ask that you just please be with the church. I didn't preach long, Lord. I just had a thought I need to get across, and I got it, Lord, and that's all I need. Father, just be with these people. Help this church to grow, Lord. Help bless them. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to me. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Be with my wife and myself as we go back home. In your precious name I pray. Amen. I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Anderson.
Thank you, Brother Manette. Turn your Bible to one place before we go. Turn to the book of 1 John and show you how. 1 John chapter 3.
I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ is my brother.
God is my Father. God is willing to listen to me pray and do what I ask him to do. God wants to be my friend, the Bible says. He wants to spend time with me. And God has taken me from being just a worthless, just a punk teenager, and taken me from being somebody who's just a sinful, and saying, you know what, as I talked about this morning, I'm going to put you in my race. I'm going to put you in the fight. I'm going to make you somebody that's important. I mean, somebody that I could use to do something of eternal value, to save somebody who's not saved, so they'll be on their way to heaven. Mm-hmm. And just taking me from being someone who pretty much is just worthless. I mean, just wasting my life, just living for myself. And it's taken and given me a new life in Jesus Christ, where I could live for God, where I could do something with value in my life, and I could have a reason for living. And I just thought to myself about how, because I don't deserve, you know, to go to heaven, but I'm going to be able to go to heaven, the perfect place that everybody was dreaming of being there. And look at 1 John 3:16. It says, hereby perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. You see, Jesus Christ has done so much for us. You say, you know, wait a minute, it's pretty awesome. You know what? I like our preaching. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ has done so much for me, and God has done so much for me. I listen to the sermon, I think the least I could do is to just sell out for God.
Right.
I mean, here I am. I mean, I think about the blessings. I have a wonderful wife right here that loves me. I have three wonderful children. You know, I have a nice house to live in. I live in Phoenix, Arizona. I live in the United States of America. I mean, I eat pretty good meals every day of my life. You know, I'm about to get on an airplane tonight. Before I get on the plane, I'm going to get some nice food for myself. Sit down in some comfortable seat in an airplane. You know, I'm going to be eating three great meals tomorrow. I'm going to be seeing all kinds of beautiful scenery. And I just think to myself, God has been so good to me. And I guarantee you, you know, there are problems in life. I'm sure you have problems in your life. But I guarantee you, if you sat down and thought about just how good we have it, and just how God's been good to us, no matter how bad our life, it's just that we're going to heaven someday.
Amen.
And I think to myself, how good God's been to me. And I just think the least I could do is just sell out for God. He said, if we perceive, that's what it says, that word perceive, like, that means if we realize, right? If we understand, none of us can even realize it. But if we would perceive the love of God, if we perceive the love that God has given us, we'd be willing to just lay down our lives for the brethren. That's talking about other saved Christians. And you know, we'd be willing to lay down our lives for the people that could be our brethren. But right now they're estranged from God. Right now they're aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, like the Bible says. Right now God says they're not my people. But he said, them that are not my people, he said, I'll call them my people in Hosea chapter 1. He said, the people that are not my people, I'll call them my people. He says, the people that have not obtained mercy, I'll extend them mercy. And so, I have to lay down my life for my fellow Christian.
Amen.
And I have to lay down my life for the person who's not in the family,
that's right,
but needs to be in the family.
Amen.
And that's what soul winning is all about.
That's good.
And I just think that if we would just realize and perceive the love of God, then Brother Jimenez's message would just fit right in and say, it's time to quit messing around with Christianity.
Right.
And get serious about winning the lost. And get serious about just selling out for God 100%.
Amen.
Because God loved us so much and loves us right now and blesses us so much. There are people that don't have what I have, just even just physically, just material. They don't have the family I have. They don't have the comfort that I have. And, you know, I should be willing, as while reading this verse, while listening to the message, just willing to feel a little bit of the pain that maybe other people feel, and suffer a little bit like other people suffer, just so that I could win somebody to Christ.
Amen.
Because I've got all eternity to sit back and relax.
Amen.
And you know, just for one, I'll say something. From listening to that message right now, I heard him preach that, and I just thought to myself, I want to do more. I want to get on fire for God. Because that's what it's all about. And God loves me that much to do that for me, I must get the gospel to the lost.
Amen.
We must reach this city.
Right.
We must just give it everything we've got until the last breath.
Amen.
Well, thank you for the amen. That was great. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Well, God, thank you so much. I'm not very eloquent with words, God. You know that. But, God, I'm overwhelmed by the fact that you love me and that you have delivered me from so much pain and trouble in life. And that you've given me a home in heaven and that you're never going to mention my sins to me again. I don't want you to mention them to me ever again. And, God, I just thank you so much for loving me and translating me into the kingdom of your dear Son, dear God, and that I can go to heaven someday and be with you. And Father, I just thank you so much for Brother Jimenez's message. I just pray that you use it in every heart tonight, that we'd be drawn a little closer to you. And we just love souls a little more, love soul winning a little more, dear God. That we would just get serious about this, giving God 100%.
Amen.
That, you know, the sin that we mess around with, you know, like the preacher preaches about our sin, but God, it's what's keeping us from serving. It's what's slowing us down so that people aren't saved, dear God. And so, Father, please just help us to stand in the hedge, stand in the gap and make up the hedge for our country, for our family, for our church, dear God. We love you and help us to do it, dear God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.